I ask you now to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Romans. Paul's letter to the church in Rome, chapter 4, verses 13 to 25. We are working our way together through the book of Romans in a series that we're calling Good News for the World. This morning we want to consider together the good news that God's promises are for everyone who believes. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. Let's hear God's word. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there's no law, there's no transgression. That's why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he is about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as ever, as always, we ask that you would help us to understand your word. We ask that you might bring not a clarity to your word, for your word is clear, but a clarity to our own mind. Help us to understand these truths clearly, that we might embrace them, receive them, accept them, and believe them. This is our prayer we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We saw last time that God made promises to Abraham. Okay? Wonderful, amazing promises to Abraham and to his descendants, even though at the time Abraham didn't have any children. God made these wonderful, amazing promises to Abraham and to his descendants, even though at the time Abraham didn't have any children. And it didn't look like there was any possible way he could ever have children. After all, Abraham at the time was a very, very, very old man. His wife was very old, and even when she was young, she was barren. Humanly speaking, there didn't look like there was any way he could ever have children. And yet God told Abraham, one day your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. Even though Abraham was very, very old, God told Abraham that not only would he become a father, but God said that one day Abraham would become the father of nations. Abraham would become the father of many nations, and that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky, and that one of his descendants would be the Savior who would bring blessing to all the world. God told Abraham, he promised Abraham that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars of the heavens, and that one of his descendants would be the Savior who would bring blessing to all the world. God made wonderful, amazing promises to Abraham. But what does that have to do with you today, this morning, in the summer of 2016, with all the things you've got going on and all your responsibilities and your plans for vacation and you're looking ahead to the fall and all your different responsibilities? Why should you be concerned about something God said to Abraham thousands and thousands of years ago? I mean, not to be crass, not to put it too crudely, but why should you care? Why does it matter? Why does it matter today what God promised some old man many, 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 many years ago? Why does it matter? What difference does it make? We need to understand that God did not just make a promise to Abraham. What God gave Abraham was not just a promise. What God gave Abraham was the promise. The great promise, the mother promise, the promise that God gave to Abraham contained all the other promises. Okay? Think of all the things that you want and need from God right now, today. All the things that you need from God to live a rich and full life. Love and acceptance and forgiveness and guidance and blessing and instruction and help and provision and everlasting life. Think of all those things that you need from the Lord that you might live a really full and rich and fruitful Christian life. All those things, all those promises are bound up in the one great promise, the mother promise that God gave to Abraham. And what we need to see this morning is that that great promise was not just for Abraham. It wasn't just for Abraham and his physical descendants. It wasn't just for Abraham and the Jewish people. But when God promises love and acceptance and forgiveness and grace and blessing and guidance and provision and everlasting life and everything you need to live a rich and fruitful Christian life, that promise was not just for Abraham. It wasn't just for the Hebrews. It wasn't just for his physical descendants. But that great promise, containing all those other promises, are for everyone who has faith in Jesus Christ. All of God's promises are for everyone who believes. Okay. Two things we want to see this morning. First of all, that the promises to Abraham and his descendants are through faith. Okay. Look with me at our text. We're beginning this morning in verse 13. Paul says, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring, that he would be heir of the world, did not come through the law." Now, did you catch that? There's something Paul kind of slips in there, and it's almost like, wait a minute, did you catch that? Paul says, God promised Abraham the world. God promised Abraham and his descendants that he would inherit the world. Paul just sort of slips that in there. Where does Paul get that? Where does he get this idea that one day Abraham would inherit the entire world? You know, when God called Abraham, God called Abraham to a very specific place on the map. You know, the land of Canaan. Okay, that area between the Mediterranean and the Jordan River. I mean, there's a reason we call that the promised land. God called Abraham to a very specific piece of property, a very specific piece of land. What does Paul mean when God said Abraham would inherit everything? I mean, at best, you could say the promised land was from the Nile in North Africa to the Tigris and Euphrates, but where does Paul get this idea that one day Abraham would inherit the entire world? Well, for one thing, from the Nile River in North Africa to the Tigris and Euphrates, for all practical purposes, was the world. I mean, in the ancient world, that was the world. That was the known world. If you told Abraham that you were going to have from the Nile to the Tigris and Euphrates, that was like saying you're going to get the world. But also, God did not say to Abraham, you're going to be the father of a nation, one nation, the Israelite nation. God told Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations. And God said to Abraham, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the heavens. Well, think about, I mean, we believe the stars in the heavens, they appear to be infinite. More than that, God told Abraham that his descendant, one of his descendants, would bring blessing to all the world. One of his descendants would be the Savior to bring blessing to all the world. So you can understand why Paul would say God promised that Abraham would inherit the world. Look at it like this. Suppose God came to you, okay, in a vision or a dream. Imagine that God came to you and God calls you and God says, come. I got something. I got a special place prepared for you. Imagine if God came to you and he said, I want you to come. I've got a special place prepared for you. If God did that, you're not thinking that, okay, I'm going to leave this neighborhood and go to the next neighborhood over. You know, you're not thinking, wow, maybe God's going to take me to Malaga. You know, you're not thinking that. If God comes to you and he speaks to you and he calls you to come, you're thinking this is supernatural. This is highly unusual. You're not thinking God's taking you to some other place on the map. You're thinking God's calling me to heaven. God's calling me to glory. God's calling me to something entirely different, a whole new life, a whole new world. And I think that's what Paul means here. That when God came to Abraham and called Abraham, okay, he wasn't just calling Abraham to the land of Canaan. That was true, but that was temporary. First of all, God was calling Abraham to himself, to a relationship with God, to a whole new life, a whole new beginning. And that means that, yes, he was calling Abraham to the land of Canaan temporarily, but more than that, he was calling Abraham to a whole new life with God, to a whole new world. That's what we read this morning in our call to worship, that when Abraham responded by faith, he knew he wasn't just going to the land of Canaan. He was headed to a city or a world whose builder and designer and maker is God. That's what God had promised Abraham. It wasn't just the land of Canaan. It was the whole new heavens and new earth. It was a whole new world that God is going to give him one day. And that's what Paul means here when he says that God had promised that Abraham would inherit the world. But in our passage, Paul asks the question, what did Abraham do to deserve that promise? What did Abraham do to earn heaven or glory or everlasting life? What did Abraham do so that he deserved this promise of this whole new world? We saw last time the Jewish people believed, and this was throughout many of the rabbinic writings, that Abraham was perfect, that Abraham never sinned. They thought Abraham was so righteous that he earned this great promise. They thought it was because Abraham did everything right. And so they believed that the way to get to heaven, the way to share in Abraham's promise, was to try to follow the law perfectly. They thought that's what Abraham did, so they thought that's what they had to do. And so they thought it was all about being physically descended from Abraham and being circumcised and doing everything in the law. They thought that's the way to receive the great promise. And Paul says, wait a minute. The promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law. In other words, Abraham didn't earn this great promise. He didn't receive this promise because he did all the right things and obeyed all of God's law. For one thing, we know Abraham didn't do that. We saw that last week. Abraham struggled. He was sinful like us. And he doubted and he worried and he lied and he did things to protect himself. Paul says the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he'd be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. We saw last time that Abraham disobeyed God, and he really struggled to believe God's promises, and he worried about the fact that he didn't have any children, and he was getting older, and he didn't see any hope. And that's when God came to him and said, Abraham, look at the stars. That's how numerous your descendants are going to be. And the Bible says, and Abraham believed God. Abraham knew that he wasn't righteous. He knew he had sinned. He knew he had disobeyed and he'd wandered. He also knew he was old. He knew he wasn't capable of having children. But God said so, and so Abraham believed it. And the Bible says Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, or counted to him as righteousness, or credited to him as righteousness. In other words, Abraham wasn't righteous, but because he trusted in the Lord, he was considered righteous because he believed in God's promise of the Savior. His faith was counted as righteousness. We looked at that last week, that by faith, Abraham was justified or declared righteous. Paul says, if you want to understand how to share in this promise, you got to understand how Abraham received the promise in the first place. It wasn't by keeping all the works of the law. It was by faith in the promise. Verse 14, for if it's the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. He says, in other words, if the Jewish rabbis are correct, and that the way to get to glory, the way to get to heaven, if the way to share in the promise is by doing all the right things according to the law, first of all, faith is null. What's the use of faith if it's all about your works? And secondly, the promise is void, because if God's promises are dependent upon your obedience and your faithfulness, you've already blown it. You've already broken. You've already violated God's law. Okay. Judaism, which was the teaching of the rabbis, distorted God's law to emphasize outward acts, outward religious acts, so that if you were religious enough, you could keep the laws of Judaism. If you were religious enough, you could more or less keep the laws of the religious, the religious rules and traditions of the rabbis. But God's law in the scriptures is holy and spiritual. It addresses our outward actions, but it also addresses our words and our thoughts and our motives. And so, according to God's law, we're all guilty. We're all condemned. If God's promises to us are based on us keeping that law, that promise is already void. It's already invalidated. Paul says, for the law brings wrath. And what he means is, forget the rabbinic tradition. According to God's law, we deserve God's holy judgment. Paul says, that is why it depends on faith. This promise that God made to Abraham and to his descendants was through faith, because nobody keeps the law. Nobody's able to keep the law. Paul says, that's why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace. All right, we said last time that grace is God's free, unmerited blessing, or free, unearned blessing, free, undeserved blessing. Okay? God's promise does not depend on how good you are. It depends on how good God is. If God's promises depend on how good you are, they are uncertain at best, because you never know what you might do next. You ask somebody if they're going to heaven, and they'll cross their finger and they'll say, I hope. You can find the most religious person in the world and say, are you going to heaven? And he says, I hope, because what we're going to do is uncertain at best. And if God's promises depend on you and me, they are tenuous at best. God's promises aren't based on how good you are. They're based on how good God is. They're based on his grace, on the fact that he gives free, undeserved blessing. And that makes them certain. That makes them guaranteed. Paul says, it depends on faith in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed. God's promises are certain because they rest on God's grace. Now, up to this point, we're talking primarily about the promise God made to Abraham and his descendants. But what Paul wants us to see this morning is that because those promises were not based on the law, because they're through faith, because they're through faith, then they're not just for Jewish people, but they're for everyone who believes. Okay, verse 16. Paul says, the promise rests on grace and is guaranteed to all Abraham's offsprings, not only to the adherent of the law, means not only to Jewish people, not only to the physical descendants of Abraham who are circumcised and who keep the law and their traditions, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham. So these promises are not just for people who are physically descended from Abraham, but it's for all those who have the faith of Abraham, whether you're Jewish or not, whether you're circumcised or not, whether you keep the law or not. He reminds us, Abraham is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. He's saying, remember, God didn't say, Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of one nation, the Jewish people. He said, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And so Paul says, that means it doesn't matter what nation you're from. It doesn't matter what race you're from. God's promises are for all who believe. God is Abraham is your father if you're a child of faith. If you have the faith of Abraham, you're a child of Abraham. He's the father of all who believe, and that means you're one of his descendants and you share in his promise. Paul says that Abraham believed in God, verse 17, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Now in verses 17, 18, and 19, we learn a lot about what faith is and what it isn't. Faith is not blind faith. It's not a leap in the dark. It's not just crossing your fingers and hoping something is true. It's not believing something just because you want it to be true. Faith is not irrational. Faith does not ignore the facts. To the contrary, faith is about taking into account all the facts. Verse 19 says that Abraham did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he is about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Abraham wasn't ignoring the facts. He knew he was old. He knew his wife was barren and she was old. He knew he was as good as dead. He wasn't ignoring the facts. Faith is not about ignoring the facts. Faith is about looking at all the facts. Yes, there's the fact that Abraham was very old. He was keenly aware of that. That's why he worried so much. He was aware of that fact, but he was also aware of other facts. He is aware of the fact that even though his body was as good as dead, he knows that God gives life to the dead. He knew that's a fact, that God can raise the dead. He knew that God calls into existence the things that do not exist. Okay. Paul appears to be referring to creation here. And what Paul is saying is that God doesn't just predict the future. You know, if God came alongside Abraham and said, cheer up, Abraham, I think you're going to have a kid one day. If he was just sort of predicting the future, well, you can understand why maybe Abraham would be hesitant, saying, I don't know, God, because, you know, I'm really old. God doesn't just predict the future. He calls the future into existence. Okay? At creation, God doesn't say, I bet there's going to be light soon. God says, let there be light, and he calls light into existence. In the same way, God doesn't just predict your future and say, I think things are going to turn out okay. God says, I will work everything out for your good. I will bless you. God isn't predicting something. He's promising it. He's guaranteeing it. He's causing it to happen. The very act of saying it is making it so. God doesn't just say, well, I hope that at the end of your life you'll turn out to be righteous. He says, I declare you righteous. I justify you through your faith in Jesus Christ. God makes it so. He says, I am with you, and you will grow, and you will mature, and I will bless you, and I will lead you, and I will guide you. God doesn't just predict what's going to happen. He makes it so. In hope, Abraham believed against hope. That means Abraham knew the facts. He faced the facts. He was honest. He wasn't irrational. And yet he was stuck because even though everything looked hopeless, he couldn't get past the fact, but God said so. But God said so. He says, in hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations as he had been told. I mean, he despaired and he grieved and he mourned and he worried, but he couldn't get past the fact that, but God said, I'm going to have descendants. And so he had reason to believe that outweighed all his reasons for worry and unbelief. Paul says, verse 19, Abraham did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body. And likewise in verse 20, no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. It's a very interesting way to describe Abraham's faith, to say that he didn't weaken in faith and that no distrust made him waver. That almost idealizes Abraham, makes him sound like he had perfect faith. You might be tempted to think, well, my faith isn't like that. I waver all the time. So did Abraham. So did Abraham. I mean, just read the book of Genesis. If you walked alongside Abraham, you saw him weakening all the time and wavering all the time. But when Paul says this, he's not speaking as someone who was walking alongside Abraham through the ups and downs of the daily life. We all have ups and downs where we struggle to believe and we wander and we get off the path, and sometimes your faith is weaker than others. Paul's not writing as someone who was walking alongside Abraham. Paul is writing from someone who is looking back on the big picture and the end result. And he's not focusing on all of Abraham's failings. Those are obvious. Just read the book of Genesis. Those things are obvious. But instead, Paul's looking back and he's saying, man, through all that, Abraham's faith survived. He's saying, isn't that something, that through all that wandering, his faith grew stronger? True faith in Jesus may begin as weak, but it's never completely extinguished. Weak faith in Jesus is greater than strong faith in something else. You can have very strong faith in yourself. You can really believe in yourself. Sooner or later, that's going to fail you. But weak faith in Jesus is so much greater because Jesus will never fail you. And in time, that weak faith becomes stronger faith and stronger faith. And that's what Paul is observing as he looks back on the life of Abraham. That man of such weak faith grew until his faith grew stronger and stronger. Paul says, Abraham grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. And I think what Paul means here is that as Abraham heard these promises, that he was going to have a son, and that he would have descendants as numerous as the stars, and that he'd be the father of many nations, and that one of his descendants would be the Savior to bring blessing to the world, that as Abraham heard these promises and as he thought about them, he thanked God for that. You know, he looked up at the stars and he said, my descendants are going to be like that. And he began to visualize it, and he praised God and he glorified God. And Paul said that Abraham grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. In other words, as you praise God for what he's promised, that gives you, it strengthens and it grows your faith. You don't have to wait until all these promises are fulfilled. You can thank God now for what he's promised you, and that's going to strengthen and empower and enable your faith. Of course you have doubts and worries and concerns. Everybody does. They're like weeds. You know, you can have the most immaculate lawn. You're still going to have some weeds. But you don't water your weeds. You don't fertilize them. You pull them up. You pull them out. So often we have those questions and the doubts and the unknown and the worries, and we tend to water our weeds by stewing over them and brooding over them, over our problems. And it's like watering our and fertilizing our weeds and our doubts. Paul says, instead, thank God for what he's promised to do. You don't have to know how God is going to work things out. Just know that he will. You don't know how have to know exactly where your life is going. Just know that God is directing it. You don't have to know what God's good plan for your life is. Just that he has a good plan for you. You don't have to know what are the good deeds God has prepared in advance for you. I don't know, as long as you know that he has. And you can praise God for that. And you can glorify God for that. And you can worship God and thank God for that. And as you do that, your faith is strengthened. That way you're fertilizing and you're watering your faith instead of feeding and watering your doubts. Abraham glorified God, and in the process, that strengthened his faith so that more and more he grew out of all that worrying and that doubting, and his faith grew stronger and stronger as he worshiped and praised and thanked God for what God was going to do. Because God is able to do what he's promised. We live in a world where all kind of people make all kind of absurd promises. Go home. You know, this is one of those things. There's certain things, usually the least important thing in a sermon is what people remember. This is one of those things that maybe you'll remember. Go home read the back of a shampoo bottle. Okay, amazing promises on a product like that. Tiny micromolecules will massage your scalp and restore to vigor and make your hair lush and, you know, yeah, okay. But the promises they make on a bottle of shampoo, our world is full with absurd promises where people and products and companies promise things they can't possibly deliver. And maybe it's because of that we don't want to get burned. We're so slow to trust in God's promises. But God is not like the world. He's not like that bottle of shampoo. God is able to do what he's promised. This is how Paul concludes our passage. He says that Abraham, verse 21, was fully convinced God was able to do what he had promised. Abraham could not possibly figure out how he could ever have a child at that age. But he was fully convinced, well, God said so, and God can do it. Paul says that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. God said, Abraham, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. Abraham could not possibly see how that could be true, but he knew that God could do whatever he promised. And so he believed God. And Paul says that's why it was counted to him as righteousness. Because Abraham believed God's promise of providing a Savior. And now, Paul wraps it up, verses 23 to 25. He says, but the words, it was counted to him, meaning Abraham's faith counted to him as righteousness. Those words were not written for Abraham's sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. Paul is an expert in the Old Testament law, and he's saying, listen to what the scriptures say when it says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's not just for Abraham's sake, and it's not just for Jewish people. That's for all those who have faith. It's for everyone who believes. Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Jesus was delivered up to the cross to die in our place because of our sin. Yes, God's law is holy and spiritual and it condemns us, but Jesus was delivered up to the cross to pay for our sins and our trespasses, and he was raised up for our justification. Justification, okay? Declared righteous, okay? That's what we saw last week. You can be declared righteous. You can be legally and officially declared righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what the promise to Abraham was all about. The promise of a new world and a new life and a new beginning and a new... It all starts with this promise that you can be declared righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's how you know God will be with you. That's how you know you're loved and accepted. That's how you know God's going to lead you. That's how you know that God has preparing a place for you in heaven. That's how you know you have everlasting life. Because first of all, you could be declared righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. All of God's good promises are for everyone who believes. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, forgive us that we are sometimes very slow to trust in your promises. We find so many reasons to doubt and to worry, and we're so slow to see the obvious reasons to trust and believe. Lord, strengthen our faith. Help us, O Lord, to strengthen our faith. Help us to glorify and praise and thank you for all that you've promised us. And may our faith be strengthened in the process. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.